Don't you just know that? Don't you just believe that? He is good. Now, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what you might be going through, no matter what the temptation is, we serve a good and great God. And that's who we proclaim today. That's who we proclaim with our lips. It's what we proclaim by our lifestyle. It's what we proclaim in the marketplace, in our homes, in our communities, in the world. This proclamation that He is good. We've been looking at, over the past couple of weeks, this whole thought of God who rescues us and then invites us to the rescue. And we've been looking at a few things, some of the things that God does indeed rescue you and me from. A couple of weeks ago, we saw God rescuing us from fear. And how He does that, and how we walk in agreement with it. Last week we began the thought of how God rescues us from worry and anxiety. And I want to continue that thought today. I want to ask the question that I asked last week. How many of you worried about something this week? Okay, it's a little better than last week, right? Last week there was a whole bunch more. I hope that you might look at this whole series with faith and not by sight. We believe in the impossible promises of God. What is impossible to man is possible to God, right? And if God is the God who rescues, then He rescues us from the Bible says in Colossians 1:13 that He already did this. He already rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness. And all that domain entails. And all that it means in our life. And the question that we're asking is, will we live out the rescue? Will we walk out what God has already said, already paid for, already done? Will we walk this out in every relationship, in every circumstance? Because, you know, I just look back at my worrisome things that I've worried and feared about, and I ask the question, what was the point of worrying? What was the point of walking in fear? What was the point of these things? It only brought sorrow. It only brought ulcers. It only brought junk. It only brought a whole lot of things. And so the question we're asking, how does God rescue us? How do we walk in agreement with the rescue that God has already done in our lives from fear, worry, and today, discontentment? This is a very important part, I believe, of our lives. If we are going to proclaim the good news of Christ, if we're going to proclaim it with a lifestyle that is dependent and trusting in our great God. Is that right? I mean, that's good news, isn't it? That God delivers us from the power of sin and He delivers us from the worries of this world and the fears of this life. A couple of weeks ago when we looked at fear, we saw that fear was actually the assumption or the threat of loss. That's fear's origin. It's thinking that we're going to lose something. It's believing or assuming something in the future. And we talked last week about worry's origin, which is the threat of lack or the things not working out. Maybe in a relationship, an appointment, in our finances. And that's why Jesus said, listen, if you'll seek me first and my righteousness or the kingdom of God and my righteousness, then you don't have anything to worry about. You don't have anything to worry about. You don't have anything to put your energy into things worrying about what God indeed has already done and how God provides. And so we talked last week about God rescuing us and us walking in agreement with the rescue by seeking the kingdom of God first, by seeking God first. The second thing that we began to look at last week is that we practice contentment in every circumstance. And I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 14 for just a minute. Practicing contentment. I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, and then I'm content in Christ in every circumstance. And this is what Paul says. Paul says in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you, the church of Philippi, have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. And now he's getting personal here. He says, not that I speak from want, I'm not speaking from want. As you've given a gift to me and you've revived your concern for me, I'm not speaking from want, because listen, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and also suffering need. Verse 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. He says, listen, we looked at last week about how he talked about being anxious for nothing, right? I'm anxious for nothing. And he talks about the steps that he goes through in that passage of Scripture to find the peace that surpasses all understanding. If I have peace that surpasses all understanding, I'm not wringing my hands and worrying about lack, or worrying about not having enough, or worrying about something in the future, or fearing loss. Why? Because I'm finding a contentment in the presence of Almighty God. And Paul did this. Now, I look at this and I say, really? I look at Paul, the great prayer. I mean, he can pray, he speaks, he teaches, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he is speaking of just this thought of just whatever circumstance, I have learned how to be content in Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do you want that today? Do you want this holy contentment? Now, there's an unholy contentment that we're going to talk about at the end. But this holy contentment in Christ, in whatever circumstance I find myself in whatever is happening in my life. I look at this, I say, really, Paul? Really? Were you really content? Well, we'll go to 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want you to look at what he says about his circumstances in life. And we'll begin in the middle of verse 21, okay? 2 Corinthians 11. I want you to see the things that came Paul's way. And I want you to read it in context of what he's speaking to the Philippians in learning to get along in abundance or suffering need, in prosperity or need, learning the secret of contentment, of this sufficiency in Christ. Because really, that's what contentment really is. I mean, it is the belief that in Christ I have all that I need. I have enough in Christ. I have the sufficient resources for whatever is happening in my life to push through, to lean into whatever is happening. That I have this rest or this quietness of the heart and mind. I have a satisfaction with Christ, which Christ holds holds my mind in peace. And it restrains me from complaint. And it also implies a great degree of happiness. Yeah, that's what Paul went through. That's how Paul responded to his trials. Notice what he says, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm speaking as if insane. I more so. Watch. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten time without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 in the day I've spent in the deep. And I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers and from robbers and from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is this daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? You see what he says?
He says, I've got this concern for the churches. And who's weak? If you're weak out there, listen, I'm there empathizing with you. I understand what you're going through. I hear you. I feel your pain. If you're being led into sin, what do you think my intense concern is all about? Notice what he says. Beaten without numbers. Without number. Five times these lashes that Jesus received once. Paul says, I bear the brand marks of Christ. And some say that because of the beatings and because of the scarring, he was unrecognizable. He went through a ton. And yet here in these circumstances, we find him to the Philippians saying, listen, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can get through the trial. I can get through the beating. I can get through the struggle. I can get through the heartache. I can get through it. Why? Through Christ who strengthened me to do that. And the only way I find that I'm getting through with it is having this peace that surpasses all understanding. And if I'm being bombarded or I'm being missiles thrown at me, I can be content in that circumstance. I can walk in the peace that God has for me. And if I'm walking in peace, I'm not worried about lack. Why? Because He's enough. He is enough. I point my life to Him. I look to Him. I live this life being satisfied in Him above all else. And that's what Jesus was saying. Seek first my kingdom, my righteousness. Listen, all these other things will be added unto you. Why are you worried about clothes? And why are you worried about food? And why are you worried about the length of life? Listen, I care for you. I love you. You see, look at the birds of the air. You look at the flowers of the field. And you look at all their provision. Don't you know that I love you more than these? I love you more than these. Well, I have that kind of faith today in this great God. Because, you know, I think about my worries, I think about the things that I've walked in, and I see what Paul has walked in and can say, I have peace that surpasses all understanding. And I really believe that we find great victory in contentment, but we find great defeat in discontentment. And you have a choice today, to be content or discontent. Have you ever thought about discontentment? I mean, discontentment can be the root of a whole lot of sin. Be discontent in your marriage, and what can happen? You can start thinking about other stuff, and your mind going other places, and it will lead to sexual immorality, or it will lead to anger or bitterness. I think about just this whole thought of discontentment and what it's done, what it can do in my life, what it's done in my life when I look at the way I respond to some of the circumstances of life. You see, I think that discontentment can do a few things. Number one, it can rob your heart of thankfulness. Let me ask you, if you're discontent about something and you're thinking about it all the time, are you walking in a thankful spirit, grateful? How can you do that? You can't do that. And it will rob me of thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I can either be thankful or I can be discontent. Number two, I know it'll compel me to compare myself with others. Discontentment causes me to look at what others have as opposed to what I don't have. It'll cause me to compare and question God and ask God, well, what about me, right? It'll cause you to compare with what you don't have, with what someone else has, or vice versa. It often produces envy and covetousness. Discontentment will produce a covetousness for having something else or what somebody else has. It might cause envy, jealousy, covetousness. Just think about that. There's a great story, and we don't have time to turn there. It's in Joshua chapter 7. It's when the Israelites went into, God's people went into the promised land, and they won this great victory at Jericho. Remember that? Walls come tumbling down, right? And God said, listen, when you go in, there's no spoils for you. No spoils of the war. Oh, there'll be spoils of the war in the future, but this is a first fruit to me. And therefore, when you go, when the walls come down and you have this victory, you're not to bring out anything. The gold's not yours, the silver's not yours, the sheep, the animals, none of these are yours. They called it the ban. The ban was on. You were banned from these things. And there was a guy in Scripture named Achan. And as a result of his covetousness, his discontentment, when they move to the next, they move to the next battle of Ai, they lose. They're routed. And Joshua says, God, what's going on here? What's taking place here? I mean, we've marched through Jericho with this great war, and now we've been routed. He says, well, there's sin in your camp. I told you not to take anything out of there, and you've got somebody who's taken some things out. The Bible says that through a process, it comes down to this one man named Achan. And Joshua says, tell me, son, what have you done? And this is what he said. He said, I saw this golden breastplate from the gold from Shinar and all these shekels of gold. And then he says, and I coveted them. I wanted those things. And you know, the Bible says about this, and if you read about it, and I mean, a very, very hard thing happens. That sin affects him, his wife, his children, his grandchildren. It affects everyone who gets swallowed up by his greed. Listen, discontentment can bring me to places of covetousness, of disobedience to God. It can do that. It can bring us to envy. The consequences of discontentment are many. They're many. A fourth one would be, not only does it produce envy or covetousness, but it compels me to look back. You know, Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 7:10, do not say, why is it the former days were better than these days? And then he says, this is not from wisdom that you ask these things. If I'm walking in discontentment, I'll look back and say, oh, those were the good old days. Well, you know what was happening in the good old days? Someone else was saying, no, those were the good old days. And someone was saying, no, those were the good old days. I'm discontent with my life. I don't like the way my life is turning out. I don't like what God, I thought I'd be in so many different places than I am today. And all of a sudden I begin to look with things. I look back and say, oh, God, I want to go back. Tell you this, you don't want to go back. You don't want to go back. Right now, right here, is still the living God who lives on His throne and comes to live in your life this moment. And if He's doing that in your life, I'm going to tell you, it's so much better than it was back then. Amen? Amen. But what discontentment does, it causes us to look back. It causes us to question God. It causes us to question His goodness and His mercy in our lives. Because we just can't find the peace that God has for us in this moment. I think that another thing that it does, it will always, in my mind, always bring grumbling and complaint. Let me tell you this. Discontent is a place of the heart. Grumbling and complaining is when it gets out of your mouth and begins to defile you. The Bible says, listen, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, it's what goes out. And so all this discontent, I come in and all of a sudden I start complaining. I start grumbling. And you know what happens? All that stuff comes out of your mouth and you get washed with it. And I'm going to tell you, it's not a good bath to get washed in. Because once I start talking about it, and once I start grumbling, and once I start complaining, it's the downward spiral to destruction. Matter of fact, the Bible says to the Corinthians, listen, don't act immorally, right? Oh, okay, I'm not going to act immorally. And then he goes and says, and don't do this thing, and don't test God. And then he says, and don't grumble. As they grumbled and complained, and they were destroyed. Discontentment does this. Now, I want to move back to Paul in this passage. Listen, he has a choice. He can be discontent and start to complain about all the things that are going on in his life, or he can choose to be grateful and thankful that God is using him as a vessel for His glory and honor. complain, discontent, or be satisfied. How does he do that? How do we do that? Well, we'll go to the next chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's look at this. Verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from what? From exalting myself. Now concerning this, I implored the Lord, and I implored Him three times that it might leave me. Verse 9, and He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'm going to boast about these weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And therefore, I am well content. I'm well sufficient in Christ. With weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, and even with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I become strong. Listen to this. Paul, again, the great prayer. Got this thorn in the flesh. The Bible calls it a messenger from the enemy. And he's bombarding him. He's bombarding him. And he's saying, gets on his knees, prayer time, God, you got to make this thorn go away. You got to make this thorn go away. Gets out from his prayer time, thorn's still there. Maybe he walks along a little bit. Maybe there's another season here. God, you got to make this thorn go away. You got to make this thorn go away. This thorn is killing me. This thorn is a nuisance to me. It's a nuisance to the kingdom of God. It's a nuisance to the abilities that you've given to me. And it's just getting in the way of things. You got to remove it. Gets up from his prayer. The thorn is still there. Maybe it's a few days. Maybe it's a few weeks. Maybe it's a few months. Maybe this saint of a man. Maybe it's years. I don't know. But he goes one more time to the throne. You know, that throne of grace. Sometimes the throne of grace doesn't remove your thorns. It gives you the grace and mercy, is what he says, to get through it, to push through, and to watch the miraculous work of our great God. Amen? Yes. God, you got to make this thorn go away. You got to make this thorn go away. God, I'm asking you to remove it. And then God speaks. And then God speaks. You know what God says? No. No. You have had such a great experience with me, such a great walk. You have seen things that no one else has seen. And you know what? I see your heart, and you have a propensity to pride and arrogance. You have a propensity to exalt yourself. And so guess what? The thorn stays. Why is that? And you know, God just doesn't just say it does. It stays and doesn't give him a reason for it. He just says, listen, the thorn's going to stay. It's going to stay. Because why? My grace is sufficient in you, and my power is perfected in weakness. And then when he says, okay, you want to say it that way? I'll never ask again for you to remove it. I'll never ask. Because I want to boast in these weaknesses. I want to boast in these things. I want to boast in these difficulties because I know it's for the sake of Christ and the expansion of the kingdom of God. Most gladly, therefore, I will rejoice. First principle, secret to contentment. Always rejoice. Always rejoice. Saw that last week in his passage in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Great story in Acts chapter 16. It's one of those beatings he just got. I mean, he's in Philippi, the very group that he's writing to. And he goes through Philippi, and he finds some women worshiping at a river, and they come to Christ. The church begins in Philippi. The expansion of the kingdom of God is happening. Well, as he's walking through proclaiming, there's this demonized girl, slave girl, and just making all kinds of racket. And she's saying pretty good things, by the way. She's saying that, you know, these are servants of the Most High God. But you know what? You can say the right things, and it's like receiving medicine, bitter medicine. I mean, as I say, you can say all the right things you want to say forever and ever. You present it in a wrong way or a hurtful way or a harsh way. It's just like bitter root. And so one day he finally says, turns around, and says, he rebukes that demon, and that demon leaves her. And this girl was pretty good under the influence of the demon. It brought money to the owners. And so what do? They throw him into prison. He gets one of his beatings. He gets the lashes, 39 lashes for this. They throw him in the deepest dungeon. And what do at midnight? They worship. They rejoice. They rejoice in this great God. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, I've been learning something about this in my 50s. And you've heard me say this about being thankful in all things, and that how, God, when I'm thankful, I see miracles come out of it. And you know what? When he chose to rejoice, miracle came. Right? Earthquake comes. They're in the deepest dungeon. They're worshiping God. They're all listening to him. Earthquake comes, and the gates are open, and their shackles come off. And I don't know about you, but I think, okay, we're free. Let's walk out of here. This is God. But no, he's listening to God. He knows there's a Philippian jailer that's responsible, who'll get killed if they escape. And this guy's about to kill himself because they've escaped. And he says, hey, don't do any harm. We're still here. We're still here. We're still here for you. We're still here for you, the one that just beat us. The one that threw us in the darkest place where the sewer and the junk is. And it's like this guy comes and he goes at their feet and he says, oh, I gotta have what you have. I gotta have this joy that I heard. I gotta have this goodness in your heart and your life. And they preach the gospel to him, and he comes to Christ. And another family, another household, is added to the church that day. And you know what they can say? You know what? You're right. We've seen you content. We've seen it at the worst possible time of your life. We beat you. We saw you beaten. We were a part of that. And yet we saw a sweet contentment in your heart and life. And that's why we follow not you, but why we follow our great God. We want to rejoice in all things. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. Would it make sense to you to rejoice in the Lord and thank God for all these wonderful things that are happening when I'm tied up to a wall in sewer, having been beaten almost to death? Does that make sense? No, it doesn't make sense to my flesh. But when I'm seeking him first and his kingdom, it makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense. Are you discontent today? What is the circumstance, the discontentment that has brought forth the worry and the anxiety that you experience today? Well, I want to challenge you to begin to rejoice always. To always rejoice, to always boast in who God is, to boast and be content with the weakness, the insult, the distresses, the persecutions, with difficulties. Because you know, for Christ's sake, when I am weak, I'm really being strong. And how is that? Because I'm no longer depending on Fritcher, I'm depending on God. And miracles happen when you depend upon him, when you're seeking him first, above all. We rejoice always. That's what Paul did. Paul rejoiced. He rejoiced in his sufferings for Christ. The second thing that we do is we depend and we rest in God's grace. He says, listen, my grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness. And I love that because he says, oh, if you're going to say it that way, then let's do it. Let's walk through this together. And so what I do is I depend upon this grace of God. And let me tell you this, this grace is not just God's unmerited favor. It is. You don't deserve it. But it's something so much more powerful. It's the grace that saves, and according to Titus, it's the grace that teaches you. You know what it teaches you? It teaches you to deny ungodliness. worldly desire. And it, grace teaches you to live righteously and godly and sensibly in this present age. So I've just been beaten, and I'm in stocks. And believe me, if you've been beaten by somebody like that, you've been beaten by a vile man. Someone vile, someone evil. And you're down in the deepest dungeon, and you're rejoicing in the Lord and singing hymns. Does grace teach me to be angry, bitter? Does it teach me to be angry or bitter? Does it teach me to be selfish? Does it teach me to be discontent? Does it teach me to worry and fear and walk in anxiety? No. The grace of God is so sufficient. It's so sufficient and so powerful that it'll instruct me how to respond in that moment to my worst enemy. And you know, when he did that, that worst enemy became a brother in Christ. He became a brother in Christ. A brother in Christ. Because he had the wherewithal to be content in a dark, dark place. When I walk in contentment, I'm free to love that neighbor, to love that man, to love God right then, right there. This is what grace does, and that's what Paul is saying. My grace is sufficient. It's powerful. I had a friend once asked his dying mother a number of years ago. I said, "Mama, what do you think really the grace of God is?" And she was in her 90s. And she said, "Why, it's the power of God. That's what grace is. It's the power of God." And it is. It's the power of God to save, to keep you. It's the power of God to keep you even in the darkest places of life. So I'm going to depend on God, and I'm going to depend on His grace to instruct me and to empower me how to get out of this situation unscathed by the enemy with the peace of God in my life. Now, am I teaching here perfection, that I'm just going to be perfect in this? No, we mess up. But I do want to say this. If grace is so powerful, do I really have to mess up today? No. Listen to me. No. No. I can walk this out with the peace and contentment of God in my life. The third thing that I think Paul does is that he always believes in the finished work of Calvary. He always believes in finished work. He said this to the Romans in Romans 8:28. It's on the screen. Most of you know it. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He called. Right? Right? And whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. As Paul understands that God begins a work and He finishes the work. And that's the great promise of God. He finishes what He starts. And He causes all these things that go on in my life, the weaknesses, the insults, the things that Paul talked about, to conform him into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, I find the secret of contentment when I find myself most satisfied in Christ, in His presence and in His provision. I've got to find satisfaction. Do you remember the verse of Scripture we talked about at the prayer time? It's Psalm chapter 16, and where he says, "Lord, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forever." In other words, in your presence, I have everything that I need. Right now, right here. I'm trusting in the presence of God and the provision of God. God is going to provide for what I need. Can I tell you this? When Paul is talking about getting along in humble means, I'm going to say this. Statement of faith. His soul and his heart was the most prosperous time of his life. Why? Because he was in the presence of God where there's fullness of joy, and at the right hand where there's pleasures forever. Do you mean that can really happen? Do you mean that's a really place that I can walk in? If it's not, what in the world are we going overseas? If it's not, sufficient. What in the world are we going? What gospel are we taking to our neighbor? If we cross the street, if we cross the pasture, if we cross the border, if we cross the ocean, if we don't believe these things, that when we talk about God rescuing us from fear and worry and discontentment and putting us upon this rock, Jesus, why are we what gospel are we proclaiming? Oh, folks, listen to me. Let's believe the awesome promise of God. Let's believe it. You know, there's a sixth thing here, and we'll close with this. In all my contentment, I never really want to be spiritually content. What that means is I want to keep moving with God. And in my walk with God, I don't want to just be satisfied with the right now and here. And that's what my walk with God. I want to continue to press forward. I want to continue to move into Him and press into Him so that I might have all that He has for me in this life. All that He has for me in this life. One other thought. I love what Paul said. I know how to get along in abundance with a lot. So he's not dissing a lot. He's not dissing that. Yeah, listen, I know how to get along. I've had it. I just know how to get along with it. I know how to be content with bunch, but I also know how to be content with less. There's some of us in this life, we don't know how to be content with much. And that's a sin and a shame. Because you know what? We are a people of much. We are a people of much. Contentment, sufficient in Christ Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Scott's going to pray for us. Come on up, pray. You pray for this? He didn't know he was going to do that. But and then I've got just a couple other things for us.